Would you please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. One of the greatest securities that you and I have as Christians is the promises of God. The promises that God makes very clearly in His Word. Think about God's promises, and especially in the things, the issues, the circumstances that are very, very precious to you. And all of us always want to hold on to those promises. Our brother who is leading worship opened up by asking God to help us hold on to His Word. And think about all through the Bible, and think about those things again that are precious to you. Like His promise of peace in a world that's continued to go contrary to God. Think about how much we hold on and want to always hold on to the promises of God's peace in our lives in the midst of a world that's so rocky, so shaky. Think about the promises of God's faithfulness, especially when you're going through a rough time, especially when you're experiencing a time where it's tempting to doubt. And we have doubted. And think about those promises that ring so loud and so clear concerning His faithfulness and how they bring peace in our lives. I know we all can identify with this who have children, or you don't have to have children. You just have to have someone who's precious to you. Think about the promises of God for the well-being of our children. My sons are 12 and 8 years old, and my wife and I, it's getting scary. It's scary when we see good people's children just mess up, just goof up. I don't want to lose my kids to the world. And the only thing I have to hold on to is the promises of God, is the promise that he gives us concerning raising our children up, or how we're to train them, and then those promises that He gives for that. I want you to think about the promises that you're holding on to. And I also want you to think about how we all experience within our lives this inability to just hold to that promise. Just trust the promise. I'm not talking about any kind of word faith, any kind of weird stuff like that. I'm talking about just taking God at His word and letting yourself take Him at His word, letting God's grace work that in you that you could do that, and that you have that peace and that comfort during that time. God's promises. Boy, the Bible talks about them being sure. It talks about them being totally faithful. And I want you to think about something that God is putting on your heart. A promise that He has revealed in His word. Or maybe it's something that the Holy Spirit has just spoken to you. Something that He's told you that this is what I do want for you. It can go all the way from some, maybe you being able to get all your bills paid off and go to Moscow or something. Or maybe it's a situation that there's something that God has promised you that it will change in His time. It will change this difficulty, this situation. I want you to think about what God is saying to you in His word, His promises, and also those things that He's speaking in your heart. Are you trusting in the Lord in waiting for His promises? Waiting for those things. Because the only security we got is what He said in His word. And what He has confirmed in our hearts. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It talks about these people here in this chapter, in this hall of faith. And in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says this about them. It says, these all died in faith, having not received the promise. But even though they died in faith and they hadn't received the promise, look at the four things we're going to look at that they did tonight. Number one, but having seen them afar off. Number two, they were assured of them. Number three, they embraced them. And then number four, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Look at these four things here that God ministers here concerning His promises. And also what these people did. Look how that comes alive when we think of people like Abraham and Enoch and Noah and these people that are listed here in this chapter. And we see that these people held on to the promises. And I think it's exhortation for you and I tonight. And also, let it be encouraging to you and I tonight to trust the promises of God. Before we move on, let me just create a picture in your mind of something that most of us are aware of. If you're not, it'll become a familiar story. And that'll be Peter's walk on the water. And there, Peter's there on the boat with the rest of the apostles, and they see Jesus out on the water. And Peter asked the question. Peter said to Jesus, "Jesus, if that's you out there, let me come out." Jesus said one four-letter word, "Come." Come. Peter walks out on the water and begins to defy gravity and move towards Jesus. Peter notices the elements, the wind, the storm, the waves. He notices these things, the Bible says. And then he begins to sink. Jesus, after Peter cries out, "Lord, help me, save me," says immediately Jesus grabbed him and no doubt probably walked him back to the boat. Now, Jesus ain't finished yet. Jesus says to Peter, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, you know, it's so easy to look at that word there and see that in some condemnation. And I just don't necessarily think that that's what it was. I don't think it was a word of rebuke. I don't think it was a word to disgrace Peter in the midst of the rest of the guys on the boat. I don't think Jesus was frustrated. "Peter, you just blew a good chapter in the Bible. If you only knew, they'll be reading this at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. And they'll be talking about what you did." It wasn't that disgust, like, "Oh, Peter, you a little faith." And, you know, a lot of times we hear that kind of way that God's maybe be talking to us. And there's things that you, that God has said, come to, and you didn't go. Or you tried to go, and then you sank. And then you hear these words of condemnation that are not from the Lord. "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" But I don't see him saying them that way. I think Jesus was saying it in a way of concern and urging to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I wanted that for you." Peter asks, "Let me come out." Jesus says, "Come. I want you to identify tonight with things that you know without a doubt that Jesus is saying for you. You come to that. You come to that. Maybe it's a lack of peace in your life, and you know Jesus is speaking to you. I want you to have perfect peace. You come to that. Maybe it's a situation where you're struggling at your job, but God's telling you and he's ministering your heart, I have something else for you. You come to the faith and trust me. You're going to be out of there. Or I'm going to change the situations there." It may be a situation of something that God has put in your heart about something you've lost. And God has just spoken to your heart that you're going to get that back. You're not going to lose this. And he's saying, come to the realization that I'm in control, that I'm with you. Whatever the promise may be, whatever it may be, have you heard Jesus say, come? And then, how many times when you sank, he picked you up and then he encouraged you? Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I think we doubt because these four things that are listed here in chapter 11, verse 13, these four things, we need to let God work them in our lives. Let God, by his grace, work them. Number one, the first thing it says here about these people, that they having seen them, talking about the promises, having seen them afar off. Seen them afar off. It is something about you and I seeing God's promises. Now, we ain't talking about the eyes that are in your head. And that ain't what the Bible's talking about here about these people. These eyes in your head can see stuff and not be changed. These eyes in your head, they're not good enough. They're not good enough for any of us. I used to think that. I used to think cocky. You know how you are when you first get saved. You always list yourself up with the super people. You know, I would say if I was back there in Exodus, it would be Joshua, Caleb, and Thomas possess the land. You know, but you know what? I look back now. No, it wouldn't, because I like meat. Manna would have got old after a while. And I'm not patient. And I know it wouldn't have been, my name wouldn't have been there. And we think that. But there, they saw stuff. And you say stuff like, "Man, if I'd seen mountains burning up, and if I was seeing people swallow up and get over, yeah, baby, I'd be a Christian. Sign me up." You know, we say that kind of stuff. It's not true. Every 6 months, I see my dental hygienist going to my mouth and hicka. She said, if you would just floss well, you wouldn't have to do this. And blood is splashing out of my mouth and stuff like that, and it's hurting. And I'm saying, okay, I'm born again. I go home for 2 weeks. And then I forget about that time in the chair. When that lady came at me grinning, scraping that tartar off my teeth. Man, listen, I see it with my eyes and still trip a couple of weeks later. Think about the sad thing is, there's people who see the devastation of driving drunk. There'll be someone tonight driving drunk and kill somebody. Because it ain't enough to see it with our eyes. We have to see with what the Bible calls the eyes of our understanding. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Hold your place there in Hebrews. Just want to show this, and no pun intended, I want you to see it with your eyes. This verse, Hebrews chapter 1, look at he starts in verse 16 of Ephesians, excuse me, chapter 1. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul does this a couple of times in his letters. He mentions to these people, like here in Ephesus and in Colossians, he does it too. He mentions to them, like in verse 16, that he gives thanks for them and he makes mention of them in his prayers. And then Paul will do this. He will tell them now what he's praying. And boy, what a neat journal we have in Paul's prayer life, and also something way beyond just Paul's journal, but the Word of God giving us spiritual understanding on how we're to pray for some things. I tell you, verses 17 through 19, I sure would like people to pray this for me, and you want it to be prayed for you. Look what Paul says in verse 17. This is what he prays. That the God of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And look at verse 18. And with that, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's not talking about the eyes in your head. It's talking about the eyes of your heart. I need to see things with my heart for it to change my life. And it's something that only God can do by way of his spirit, is enlighten the eyes of my understanding so I can see afar off. So I can understand that I'm not just in this alone. And maybe that's what you need. The lights turned on this evening. The lights turned on so you can have hope, so you can have peace, so you can have the joy that Jesus promised. And it's not suggesting you're walking in darkness, but you're walking blinded to the eyes of your understanding here being enlightened. Look what he says will happen there in verse 18 once these eyes of our understanding are enlightened. He says that you may know the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory and inheritance of the saints. Look at that, knowing the hope of his calling. I don't always know that. I don't always see that. That's not always enlightened to me, the hope of his calling. Man, I'm so busy worried about what's happening here. I'm so worldly that I can't see the hope of his calling. I do just what Jesus said don't do. I look down here and I don't look above. I don't look with a heavenly look. The eyes of my understanding being enlightened. Look at the next thing he says that happens. That what is the riches at the end of verse 18? What is the riches, are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Man, I always look here and try to achieve wealth here. And not just monetarily ways, but all kind of different ways. When it says here, if the eyes of my understanding are open, I'll see his riches. I'll begin to see the treasures of heaven where they can't be moth-eaten, where they can't rust. And only by way of the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, yours too will see that. Look at verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Verse 19 says this, that if you and I will let God enlighten the eyes of our understanding, we'll be able to see the greatness of his power in every area of our lives. Man, I walk so many times not seeing the greatness of God. I don't see how he's protected me. I don't see how he covers my children and protect them. I'm so busy walking. And I'm not saying this with my lips. I'm not saying, oh boy, wasn't I lucky there. I'm not saying that, but I act like that when I don't let the eyes of my understanding enlighten to see the greatness of his power and how his power works towards us. Go back to Hebrews 11, would you? So the only way we're going to be able to see God's promise that he's made to us, the only way we're going to be able to affirm the promises that he makes in his word concerning those precious things in our lives is having the eyes of our understanding enlightened. Write this down, would you? Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. You've heard that verse before. It says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. I am so glad that I had my Bible program on my computer at the time I was doing this study, because I looked up the word perish, and I've taught this verse before and talked about this verse and have said what I thought this word perish means. And it would mean like destroyed or decay or something that would erode or something in time. I really thought that's what it meant. And I have said that before, but just by God's spirit, praise God, I was clicking it and I looked at the definition of the word just in the Strong's. The definition of this word, the word perish there means this. It means to avoid. It means to go back. It means that without a vision, people don't move. And you think about you in your own life, where there's no vision, where you can't see any hope, where you can't see any solution, you don't move. You don't move. Boy, remember David coming out on the scene, and Goliath is out there calling the army of Israel out. Come on out, I'll make mincemeat out of you. One of you, two of you, come on. Everybody's in a ditch. They're just sitting there in a ditch. No one's moving. David comes up on the scene, sees Goliath out there and says, what up? Well, he don't say what up. He says, what's going on here? Sorry about that. He comes, I thought I was at a youth camp there for a minute. No, he says, what's going on? What's happening? What will be given for this, the man who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? And David's starting to talk. And then David's brother, shut up. Will you shut up? Go home. Shut up. Don't want David talking about this kind of thing. David could see afar off. His brothers and the rest of the army of Israel were in a pit, a ditch. Well, forget David's brothers and army of Israel. What about you? Maybe you're in a pit tonight. You're in a pit where you're not moving because you haven't allowed God's grace to enlighten your eyes to see beyond your circumstance. Maybe there's something challenging you now. It may be a visit last week to the doctor who doesn't know what's wrong with you, and they're taking tests and you're afraid. And you don't want to move. And every time you go home, you're hesitant. I heard a girl who was so hesitant. She said, the hardest thing in my life, after I got the report that she had had cancer, she said, the hardest thing was in my life was waiting for that call to come and coming home, seeing how many messages would be on my answer machine. And one of these messages would be the one that would tell me how far the cancer has progressed. Maybe you're in a situation like that and you're afraid to go home. You're afraid to move. And you're sitting there and something is calling you out like Goliath. Something is challenging you and it's taunting you and stopping you from moving. Without a vision, without me seeing with my heart and you seeing with our heart, we avoid. We stand back. We don't push on. We don't walk into what God's called us to be. We all need to see past what we experience right now. And God's promises are there to give us that kind of hope. That kind of hope that will have us see past what we experience and what we're seeing. Because if I just can only identify and see the pit that I'm in, man, I'm going to be sick. I'm going to be spiritually sick. I got to see afar off. Speaking of being sick, boy, the worst time I've ever been sick in my life, and I thank God this is the worst time I've ever been sick in my life, I really do, is when I got seasick. And if you've never been seasick, God bless you. God loves you. And if you've never been seasick, I'm going to describe it for you. It starts off real little, like a marble. We had chartered a boat at our men's fellowship at Calvary Vista. We had chartered a boat, and that was going to be, we had a neat time. We had over 40 guys. We had chartered a boat ourselves. We're going to go out. We're going to head out towards San Clemente Island and going to fish around that area for the rock cod. And we're going to have a great time. Man, I did two things to prepare. The two things I knew to do. Number one, I prayed. Honestly, God, don't let me get sick. Next thing I do is I pop the Dramamine. Gotta take those seasick pills, boy. I get on that boat. I'm doing pretty good. We're worshiping, praising God. I'm lifting my hands. It's going great. You know how you get cocky after a while. I can hang. I walk down to the galley and see what they're cooking down there. I was so excited, so happy. I didn't realize you should keep on taking these Dramamine, especially maybe after 4 hours. You got to take another one. I figured, what the heck? I'm healed. Take a little nap. It's going to take about 7 hours to get there. This is probably 4 or 5 hours in the trip. I'm going to take a little nap, you know, so I can be ready to fish. As soon as I lay down, I'm sitting there, and the boat's rocking, and I'm rocking, and then it starts like a marble. It's right here. And what it does, it grows. It grows. It's like a sponge. So I say, no, I'm not sick. Nah, that's the Twinkie I had. You know, you try to talk your way out of that kind of stuff. Now it's probably in my lungs. I'm saying, doggone it. No positive confession here. I'm sick. I'm getting sick. And I started like, well, about to cry. And everybody's, what's going on, Pastor Thomas? How you doing? Fine. I'm lying. I'm getting sick. And I was like, I can't believe it. Now it's up to my neck. You can start tasting stuff you ate last week. So I better get up and start walking. So I start walking slow. And I start heading out towards the side of the boat. I don't care the bow or the stern. It doesn't matter. Who cares? And I just hang my head over and just let fly. I can't believe it. Three times now I'm thrown up in 5 minutes. People are starting to catch fish. Man, you better get out of here, Pastor Thomas. I know why they're catching fish. I got some interest invested in those fish they're catching right now. If they only knew. I just, letting it go. Man, I can't believe it. Every time I got up, and I opened my eyes. The only thing that gave me hope is I could see San Clemente afar off. Hallelujah. I could see land. I want you to think about what situation you're in. The only reason I told that gross story is for you. What gross thing are you in? And you need to see something afar off. I don't know what it is. It may be your marriage, and man, you guys got married here, and now you're fighting, and you can't even stand each other. Or it may be that precious child that you gave birth to, now it's a teenager, and you can't even talk. Can't even talk anymore. You went to school, and you majored in what you did, and now you don't even like it anymore. What situation are you in now? What circumstance are you in now? You need to see afar off. Let God enlighten your eyes. Number two, the next thing he says there is, after they saw them afar off, they were assured of them. They were assured of them. The Lord, by his grace, can make us assured of his promises. That word assured there means believe or have confidence. It means to be persuaded. And it also means this. It's heavy. This word in the Greek means to yield to. I am yielding to that promise. And think about those areas that God needs to do that with you. And he'll have you yield and trust in that promise. And yielding to that promise, trusting in that promise, letting that promise be persuaded in your heart will cause you to walk towards it in the peace that God has for you. Because maybe right now there's nothing at all that would indicate that promise is ever going to come to pass. Maybe right now that promise that God has put in your heart, that thing that Jesus said come to, that he wants you to come to, man, there's no light at all that this is even close to happening. God has to make us assured of it. Assured of it. And with that assurance comes that hope. With that assurance comes that peace. This mama had a 5-year-old son who was the spunkiest little boy, man. I mean, this kid just played. He would help neighbors take their groceries in. I mean, he was just the everything of just energy. And one day she was out, and she was at the kitchen looking out in the backyard. She noticed he was slowing down. She noticed he was getting pale. And she was concerned about her little boy. She got him up, took him to the hospital, thinking it would be something, a vitamin deficiency or something like that, or just something he's going through, or maybe he's coming down with the flu. She didn't think she was going to get the words that she got. And the words she got from this doctor who even in his own mouth was hesitant to even say it to her, she said, we found out through the blood test, your little boy has leukemia. And this mama who loved Jesus, just even her and her faith in God, it buckled her knees to hear this word. And the doctor said, ma'am, we are amazed. We're so amazed that your little boy is doing as well as he's even doing now. But we won't let you know. We'll try chemotherapy. We'll do that. It'll be very painful for him. But maybe there's a chance for remission. She got her little son and she took him in the car. She's a single parent. There's no one else to talk to him but her. She takes him home. That's the longest ride home she's ever taken in her life. On the way home, before she got there, she opened up her mouth and God gave her these words. She said to her son, son, things are going to change for you. Life's going to change a lot for you. You're going to start hurting in your joints. You're going to start we're going to take you to the hospital regularly. They're going to stick needles in you to give you medicine, and nurses are going to poke at you, and it's going to hurt. And at night, you're going to have pain. But she says, son, I want you to do something. Every time, son, every time you feel the needles poking, every time you feel the pain in your joints, I want you to do something because this will help you. I want you to listen for heaven's bells. Listen for heaven's bells. That little boy began to get sicker, and every time his joints would hurt, he'll be listening. And that would bring him through those times. He got so sick, they needed to admit him in the hospital, and he wasn't going to live too much longer. And she got that call that she knew she would get eventually. And the doctor called and said, ma'am, you better come over now. There's not a lot of time. He said, your little boy is going to die real soon, and I know you would want to be here. And she said, yes, I do. I'm on my way. He said, ma'am, before you hang up, wait a minute before you hang up, I got to tell you something. The doctor said, ma'am, I want to prepare you because when people are dying, they begin to lose a lot of their senses, and even the brain begins to act kind of weird. They begin to hallucinate and stuff like that. And I want to tell you, your little boy is hallucinating, and I want you to be prepared for it when you see it so you don't freak you out. He's talking about hearing bells or something like that, and we're hearing that, and she just smiled. She put the phone down. She got into the room and expecting to see her son lifeless body laying there. As soon as she walked in, he jumped up and said, mama, I hear them. I hear them. That lady grabbed her son. And in the midst of his hope for eternal life, he died right in her hands. But he died assured that he was going to a better place. Now, whether that be your own eternal life, we need to be assured of that. You guys are about to have a neat time of investigating the studies of the rapture. Well, praise God. That's what we're assured of, our blessed hope. Think about where you're at. Are you assured of? Are you assured of that God will protect you? God will save you. God will bring you out the situation that you're experiencing now. Psalm 119:89 says this, your word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. That's Psalm 119:89. Your word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. Let God settle his word in your heart. Whatever situation you face, whatever setback, whatever trial, let God cry out to him to settle his word in your heart. So you'll be able to walk on the security of God's word. Like David said, it's a rock. It's a rock. The third thing he says there in chapter 11, verse 13, is that, first of all, notice they saw them afar off. Number two, they were assured of them. And then look at number three. Look at the progression. It says, now they embrace them. They embrace God's word. They held on to it, like our brother was sharing in worship earlier. Are you embracing the promises of God tonight? Are you embracing them with your heart? Are you holding on to them and not letting anything get in the way? Not let anything pry your hands and arms from that you're holding on to the promises tonight. Think about the different things, I tell you, things that come into our lives. Let me just share with you just briefly just some of the things that causes me not to do this very word here. Things that cause me not to embrace his promises. I was just thinking about things like, for instance, past hurts. Past hurts. People who've hurt me. Just in the last few months, God, by his mercy and grace, had delivered me from a hurt that I had. And it wasn't from the girl that worked at McDonald's who I didn't know who forgot my fries. You know, you're used to that kind of stuff. You know, you're used to the world bumping up against you and stuff like that. I'm talking about when Christian people hurt you. I had a good friend who hurt me very, very bad. And if I told you what it was, you'd probably agree. Man, you got reason to be hurt. But you know what? That ain't even the issue. Not the point. The Holy Spirit hasn't given me right to build my case on what has happened to me, how I was done wrong. Anytime I try to, you know, start storing up, you know, a little stuff to build my case and give some kind of just reason why I should be upset, I mean, I feel the Holy Spirit grieved and just cutting through my heart. And I'm crossing a line that Jesus never gave us freedom to have. And that's to hold any brother or sister in an area of unforgiveness. Just by the grace of God, he's freed me from that. And I tell you, when he was freeing me from that, I was also free to trust him that he has a purpose and a plan for my life, and he has promises of his peace and presence for me. And all those months, I was holding on to this person. I couldn't embrace the promises of God. Maybe there's something like that with you tonight. I don't know. Maybe it's one of your in-laws. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's someone who promised something and he didn't come through. They lied. And they're carrying a Bible just like you. And you're wondering, how could they have done that? Listen, let go. Ask God to help you let go so you can hold on to him. Another thing was fear. Just fear has caused me not to embrace God's promises. The fear of what I don't know. My teaching at the Bible college now and what the Lord and the doors he's opening, there's a lot of fear there. And it was easy for me to walk from that fear. I had opportunities that were proposed to me and particular invitations to go to different churches around the country and work there, and I almost did it because of my fear. And I knew Jesus was saying, come, I want you at the Bible college. And I was about to walk because of fear. I want you to identify your own fear tonight. Fear that's stopping you from moving. Fear that's stopping you from embracing what you know God said. In spite of if you can understand it or perceive it, you know it's him. He's saying, come. So you don't look at the elements like Peter. You don't look at the situation as happy. You just say, Jesus, I'm walking on your word. You said, come. I trust that word. I walk. And think about something you're called to walk to tonight. But fear is stopping you from going. You know, I know none of those guys on that boat were saying, Peter's saying, let me dry you off, Pete. I know none of those guys were saying that because they didn't do it. None of them walked out and took a walk like that. At least the man walked out. Think about you. Where is God calling you to walk? And where is he calling you to go? Another thing was something that's causing me not to embrace the promises of God are unfulfilled dreams. Unfulfilled dreams. I didn't know how much that had a power, so much power in my life to stop me, to pry my hands from holding on to God's promises and what he's called me to be and do. More than when I can start looking back at where I come from and where I had these anticipations, expectations, where I had these visions and dreams of what I thought I wanted back then, and what I know God's called me to do now. Jesus said it this way. If a man puts his hand on the takes his hand off the plow and look back, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. He's not fit for everything that God has for him. I think about the times I've taken my hands off the plow and looked back. You know, one of the things that I've looked back, and it's dumb, and you can feel free to laugh. It's dumb. I get tempted to start looking back at my pursuits from high school all the way up to the time I got saved, which was 19. I wanted to be a TV star. I wanted to be on Little House on the Prairie, the Flintstones, something. I used to stand in line at Universal and Paramount Studios and just in line with a bunch of people who looked just like me. And, you know, going to casting calls, going to stuff and just saying, man, this is going to be it. I'm going to get this one. And I never did. I look back at the stuff I would do that's embarrassing. And I was telling, I had a youth camp and I was sharing with the kids of how easy we look back and we forget how those were bad days. I know it. I know this without a doubt. It's embarrassing, but I know it. I would have snorted a line of coke to get a job. I would have. And I don't snort Tristan, let alone anything like that. But I tell you that, if it got me on Love Boat or something, I sure have done it. And we look at that stuff. So I look at that. I was just looking at something on the something on the tube a few months ago, and I was looking at it, and I started evaluating this guy who I remember during the time I was trying to get on TV. He was trying too. And I started looking at him. I'm saying, I can do better than that. Look at that. He missed that. He missed that timing. He missed that. And I'm tripping naked that I lost something. And then after I started thinking about the right stuff and the Holy Spirit finally starts speaking to me, Holy Spirit says stuff like this. Why would you, Thomas? Why would you try to balance the kingdom of God that I called you to preach and the gospel and teaching my people and evangelizing the world and trips to Moscow? Why would you balance that with being rerun? I can't balance it. And unfulfilled dreams, sometimes I hold on to those things because I didn't get that. Talked to a girl at the beginning of the summer. All she got to remember of the wedding she almost had, the guy told her, I don't want to marry you, but you can keep the ring. And she was saying, this is what I got. I got this. And she was saying, my life is over. It's not over. Maybe somebody made a promise to you. Maybe it was some dream you thought was going to happen and it didn't happen. It didn't happen your way. Can you embrace the promise that Jesus has for you? Can you embrace that and let him bring you into that? So think about those things. Think about those things. The last one, number 4, then we're done. At the end of verse 13, he says this, that first of all, they seen the promises afar off, then they were assured of them, then they embraced them, and now look at the last thing they did. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Are you looking at the world to fulfill your needs? Are you worldly? And you let the Lord just speak to you where that is in your own life. Are you a worldly person? You know, worldliness has nothing to do, well, it can be outwardly, but for the most part, that ain't what it is. It ain't about makeup, it ain't about clothes. It's about a condition of the heart. Where's your heart? Are you a person who is allowing the world to stroke you and validate you and make you who you are? These people here, they confessed all the time, that they were strangers on earth. They were strangers. Abraham, boy, it's definitely talking about him. One time, Abraham had that great encounter with Melchizedek, who was most likely Jesus, probably. No doubt he was. Then the king of Sodom comes, who his name means burnt in the Hebrew. He comes, and just like Satan, just like a type of Satan, comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, you helped rescue my people along with your nephew and stuff. He said, Abraham, tell you what I'm going to do. You give me all the souls, give me all the people, because Abraham had right to let those people be bond slaves for him, from the king of Sodom, from that area of Sodom. He says, you let me have the people, please give me my people back, and you can keep all the gold, you can keep all the spoils for yourself. Abraham. You know, Abraham's this way, and I love him because he's kind of like all of us, isn't he? Abraham, when he do goofy stuff, he do some goofy stuff. But when Abraham does some super stuff, he shines. Abraham says to the king of Sodom, he says, you know what? No way. I won't even take a shoelace from you. Abraham said this, I've lifted my hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He says, and I don't want you to ever say, Mr. World, that you made Abraham rich. Abraham said, step! Get moving. Abraham denied to let the world fulfill him. Denied to the world. Think about you. Who are you lifting your hand up to, sir, ma'am? Who are you lifting your hand up to today? Is it to God or is it to the world? Let the Holy Spirit speak the truth to you and let that truth set you free towards being a person that's not worldly. A person who's always confessing that they are strangers. This is not our home. We're not permanent residents here. We're only in tents here. And we shouldn't let anything in the world ever place itself in priority over the things of God. Things of God. Man, I got such a conviction from the Holy Spirit. It was during the beginning of baseball season. The Padres were 5-0. And I tell you, boy, back in San Diego, get kind of excited about that. Came into the church there in Vista. I walked into that church, and instead of, for me and my house, you know, we're going to, not for me and my house, but how great it is when brethren dwell together, I came in there and wanted to talk about the Padres. I walked in through our front door, and I was looking for somebody that I can say, what about those Padres? And I couldn't find nobody. Everyone that I probably could have said it to probably would have said, who's that? Oh, is baseball season started already? I'm looking for somebody I know that's going to share this sin. I mean, this thing with me. While I was looking for somebody, this lady came up to me and had an issue. And only by the grace and mercy of God, I was able to minister to her and pray for her. But as soon as I was finished, in Jesus' name, amen. What about those Padres? By this time now, the service has started. I walk into the service and I'm thinking about the Padres while people are lifting their hands. And finally, it finally rang, sir. Mr. Pastor, what are you here for? What are you here for? That cut my heart. I saw him just wildly. I begin to take situations into things that are of the glory of God. I try to take the world there. And it's an issue of my heart. You let the Lord check your own heart in that. Where he would have to. Where he would say to you, you're less than a person who is confessing that you're a stranger, that you're a pilgrim on earth. And as we do that, we invite the presence of God to fulfill us in every way. The Bible makes it very clear that we're just in the world. We're not of it. So possessing the promises has to do with me confessing that I'm just a stranger here and you're just one too. So they saw him afar off. They saw the promises with the eyes of their understanding afar off. They were assured of them. Oh, man, the Holy Spirit locked them on to them. They embraced them. They held on. They held on. God said it. I'm holding on to that. I'm not letting anything pry my arms from that. And then the fourth thing is they always confess. When the world would try to come in between that and that promise, they said, nope, I confess I'm a stranger here. I pray you do that too. I pray you move that way to whatever God has before you, whatever promise he's spoken into your heart, whatever promise he's laid and put in his word. I pray that by his grace that he writes it on your heart so you and I together can live out Hebrews 11:13. Let's pray. Lord, you make it very clear in your word. And again, Lord, our brother prayed it tonight during the worship. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. We won't learn anything unless you teach us. So, Lord, as you have given us this opportunity tonight to look at your word and how we're to move towards the promises, how we've learned from these people of old. Lord, it's only by way of your Spirit and Him writing this word on our heart that we'll be able to fulfill it in our lives. Maybe some of us, Lord, tonight are in ditches and we're not moving. Maybe we're holding on to stuff, hurt or unforgiveness. Maybe we're holding on to past dreams that weren't fulfilled. Or we're holding on to fear. Lord, deliver us so we can have vision. Help us see with the eyes of our understanding so we can see afar off your promise. Help us, Lord, to be assured of those promises. Even when the road gets rocky, even when the job gets hard, even when the kids are not home, may we be assured of the promises that you give us. And Lord, help us embrace them. Help us embrace them tightly. And then, Lord Jesus, oh, please help us. Always confess like Abraham that we only lift our hand up to you. Help us do that. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor Jack. And just be with him where he is now. Grace and peace with him and his family. And Father, I pray the same for this fellowship here. I just pray for Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and all that you call them to be and do. May they move towards it by way of your Spirit leading them. We thank you for your word. Now, let us inhale. Let us breathe in your word that we may live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.